1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 1. The word of God says, "And David fled from Naoth in Ramah, and came and said before Jonathan, 'What have I done, and what is mine iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life?' And he said unto him, 'God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so.' And David sware moreover and said, 'Thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, Let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death.' Then said Jonathan unto David, 'Whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee.' And David said unto Jonathan, 'Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field under the third day at even. If thy father at all miss me, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me, that he might run to Bethlehem, his city. For there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. If he say thus, it is well, thy servant shall have peace, but if he be very wroth, then be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee. Notwithstanding, if there be in me iniquity, slay me thyself, for why shouldest thou bring me to thy father?' And Jonathan said, 'Far be it from thee. For if I knew certainly that evil were determined by my father to come upon thee, then would not I tell it thee?' Then said David to Jonathan, 'Who shall tell me, or what if thy father answer thee roughly?'" Now let's go over to chapter 21. Between here and there, basically Jonathan and David plot out a pretty good scheme here. And we'll see that in just a moment, that David basically asked Jonathan to lie. And they told a lie to Saul. And they say, "We'll give you a sign to show you that either my father is angry or he's pleased." And it ended up, Saul was pretty angry. And so David knew, and Jonathan knew, that Saul was determined to kill David. Now, after this happens, chapter 21, verse 1, the Bible says, "Then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, 'Why art thou alone, and no man with thee?' And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, 'The king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present.' And the priest answered David and said, 'There is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women.' And David answered the priest and said unto him, 'Of a truth, women have not kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common. Yea, though it were sanctified, this day is the vessel.' So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there, but the shew bread that was taken from before the Lord, to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. And David said unto Ahimelech, 'Is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste.' And the priest said, 'The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here.' And David said, 'There is none like that, give it me.' And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, 'Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scraped on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, ye see the man is mad, wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of mad men, that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? Now think about it. David got to the place where he requested for armor for a sword, and he got Goliath's sword. Now I want you to think about that. The progress in this whole account here, and obviously we're not going to go through every verse in these two chapters, but we're dealing with the character of David and what's happening to David here from a time when he just saw God give him a great victory before Saul. Remember, Saul God made Saul prophesy, and so he basically lay all day and all night under God's spell. And David saw that and was delivered, and he flees, and it began with a little distrusting in the Lord. But get this, he gets from there to the place where he's seeking refuge with his enemy, with the sword of Goliath. So I'm going to preach this evening on this. When you're trusting in the sword of the enemy. When you're trusting in the sword of the enemy. Now, we think about David, and this reminds me of a few things that we know in the Word of God. Think about Elijah defeated the 400 prophets of Baal. And that's a pretty amazing story. We like to talk about it. But yet a little while later, he fled in terror from Jezebel. Let me ask you this. What's more scary? 400 prophets of Baal or one woman? All right. That didn't work. Okay, all right. Think about it. Yeah. Peter stepped out of the boat onto the sea, but then later he trembled before a maid and denied the Lord. Now, as we think about that, the Bible does tell us, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You know, B.W. Newton said this, to trust God when overcoming is one thing, but to trust him when being overcome is another. You know, David, so far in his life, God has really delivered him in miraculous ways. You think, first of all, in a maybe smaller way about the lion and the bear, then later in Goliath. But think about all the victories he had against the Philistines. God delivered him. Most lately here in chapter 19, when Saul went to Naoth where he was and looked for David to kill him, and he was under the spell of God, David saw at the last moment God deliver him. But now David is going to go through a time really of testing here, of perhaps discouragement after seeing victory after victory after victory where everything's been up here. But now he finds himself down in the valley, and that's where we all have to learn to trust the Lord. It's easy to trust the Lord when things are going well. It's another thing to trust the Lord when things are not going well or not quite like we expect. But here we're going to find David is going to do this. The man that had faith to kill this giant, we're going to find this same man get to the place where he's trusting in the sword of his enemy. Now, first of all, as we think about David, we see first of all in this passage here his determination. And when I mean determination, I'm not talking about a good determination. I'm talking about a bad determination. He's going to take things into his own hands. Now think, David had been a witness of God's deliverance in a quick fashion so far. But here God did not seem to intervene at this moment. The enmity of Saul was allowed to take its course. So it goes on. And David will learn by experience the bitter consequences of not trusting in the Lord with all of his heart and taking matters into his own hands. And by the way, let this be a warning for us, because we're going to see here, just when it starts, how bad it got and how quickly it got bad. You know, when you begin in sin, you begin not trusting the Lord, things can spiral down very quickly. And I think that we've all lived long enough to realize that. But think first of all in his determination, we see the place he left and the place he went. In chapter 20, verse 1, the Bible says, "And David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, 'What have I done?'" Now, let's just stop here and think for a moment. David fled from a good situation. I want to ask myself this question. Why did he leave? God delivered him right there. Why did he leave Samuel? Why did he leave the school of the prophets? There was no reason. He was not an immediate threat. The Bible says, "And David fled from Naoth in Ramah." And you think he just saw the deliverance of God. The Bible doesn't indicate to us that Saul, as soon as he was left the spell, went after David. The Bible doesn't tell us. The Bible says he just left. He fled Naoth. You know, God had delivered David through a miracle of the spell of prophesying, which made Saul unable to capture David. His fleeing was really unnecessary and unwise, and we're going to see that in just a minute. But think about it. The fear of the Lord will produce wise conduct. But the fear of one's circumstances will produce foolish conduct. Let me say that again. The fear of the Lord will produce wise conduct, but the fear of one's circumstances will produce foolish conduct. The safest place David could be was in God's will. We know that David was not in God's will because of the sins that followed. We're going to just see in just a minute, he predetermined, premeditated his lie. He was determined to do something about the situation he was in, even after seeing God's deliverance. In other words, perhaps he thought, "This is just not quick enough for me." Maybe he thought to himself that God should have just killed Saul and removed him, so then David could usher in as king, but things seem in his mind perhaps to delay, so he's taking things into his own hands. David had defeated the lion and the bear. He defeated Goliath. He over and over defeated the Philistines. David continued playing the harp even when Saul had an evil spirit and he tried to thrust him through with a spear. But now he flees because of fear. David's fear was primarily a failure of his faith. And a lack of faith will produce lots of fear. A lack of faith will produce a lot of fear. Now, we see here the place he left and went, but secondly, we see the person he meets. The Bible tells us he went on and came and said before Jonathan, notice, "What have I done? What is mine iniquity and what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life?" And he said unto him, "God forbid. Thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small." Now, I want us to think here, because here David comes almost accusing Jonathan. First, David is interesting here. He did not mention God's previous deliverance, but rather Saul's attempt on his life. So we can tell already here that David is getting his eyes off of God. Because the first thing he says to Jonathan is, "Your father's trying to kill me. What have I done? What sin have I done?" Well, wait a minute. Did God just deliver him in a miraculous way? Yes, he did. But David's not thinking about his just deliverance. Now think about it. When we concentrate on the negative and ignore the positive, you will soon find yourselves having trouble with your faith. Think about it. He got his eyes off of God's deliverance, and he got his eyes on the circumstances and on Saul, which he was just delivered by. Secondly, David implied that Jonathan knew but did not warn him. Jonathan was ignorant of Saul's plot. He tells him, notice Jonathan's reply in verse 2, and he said to him, "God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." See, Jonathan, so basically David comes to Jonathan and basically accuses him and says, "Why didn't you tell me?" Remember, that was the kind of the what was understood between Jonathan and David. Jonathan told David, "Look, if my father wants to do anything against you, I will tell you." And here David comes to Jonathan almost accusing him. He says, "Why didn't you tell me that your father was going to try to kill me?" And Jonathan says, I don't think he's trying to kill you. I have no knowledge of this at all. Now, in Psalm 116, verse 11, David said this, I said in my haste, all men are liars. That's what David said. Now, I don't know exactly when he said that, the situation, but think about here, he's talking about how clouded his judgment was in a situation when he was discouraged and he thought, well, God's not working like I want him to work, then, he sees everybody as a liar. He even saw his friend Jonathan by accusing him as a man that was not telling him the truth. Third, we see that David was putting much trust in Jonathan protecting him rather than in God protecting him. As he goes on, the Bible says here, we see they plot something out together. In verse 4, the Bible says, Then said Jonathan unto David, Whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. Now, again, Jonathan is simply reiterating what he's already promised to David. Jonathan is not a threat to David's throne. Jonathan already communicated to David that David was the one that was going to be the next in line and take the throne. And Jonathan was okay with that, and he was submissive to that. And so he said, look, Jonathan, I'll do whatever. David, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And so David basically plans this whole lie up. He lies, basically. Think about it. But he was relying on Jonathan and not anymore on God. He was relying on Jonathan's ability to deliver him and not on God's. He says in verse 3 at the end, there is but a step between me and death. Now think about it. Had he already been in that situation? Yes. Actually, a whole lot closer to that. When he was in the king's court and he was playing the harp and the king was about to thrust him with a spear. That's a pretty close call. Saul is not right there then. But see how David's attitude changes because of the circumstances. Perhaps he thinks, well, God's not working as fast as I can to the throne, and so he's beginning to doubt a little bit, and he basically says, look, I'm about to die. I'm just one step away from dying. I'm one breath away from dying. That was not true. But we also see, fourthly, that pessimism always becomes the predominant attitude when we walk by the flesh. Isn't it? When we're not walking by the Spirit, when we're not walking in obedience to God, trusting the Lord, our response is often in pessimism. When we're discouraged, typically the conversation always turns to the negative side and not the positive. Here David is consumed with his circumstances, which before we've seen his attitude, he's been really upbeat, he's been obedient, he's been faithful in all his tasks, but now things may be not working as fast as he would like, and so he begins to take his eyes off the Lord and place his eyes on his circumstances, and things begin to change in his life. You know, isn't that the way it goes in our lives many times? Where perhaps things do not work out exactly what we want or not as fast as we wanted, and we began to take our eyes off the Lord and place our eyes on the circumstances. So we see, think about it, in his determination, the place he left and he went, the person he meets, and thirdly, we see the premeditation to sin. This is not the type of sin where perhaps he found himself in a bad situation and said, oops, I shouldn't have done that. No, this is there was deliberation here. They were thinking and plotting about lying to Saul. Now, 2 Chronicles 32:31 says this, God left him to try him that he might know all that was in his heart. Now, let me stop and say this. God already knows what's in our hearts, doesn't he? What he wants us to know is what's in our own hearts. Doesn't the Bible say that our heart is desperately wicked above all things? Who can know it? Well, God knows it. God knows the heart. And as God is trying to allow things in our lives for our hearts to be revealed, it's not to be revealed to Him, it's so our hearts are revealed to ourselves. So God shows us, look, this is how wicked you can get. Do you see it? Do you see why you need to trust me? You know, God will allow us to foolishly continue in our useless attempts that we might learn that it is like to what it's like to walk in the flesh without God. and how devastating it can be. And we're going to see that's exactly what's going to happen to David. Think about it. Sin brings forth more sin. That's what God told to Cain. David, because of his lack of faith in God, will begin spiraling down in a continuous path of sin and deception for the next two chapters. Sin always has consequences. Always. And the earlier we deal with it, the less damage it does in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Because we're going to see here, and we'll see later when David commits this sin with Bathsheba. It's not this murder and adultery, but it's all these little lies and these little deceptions. But we're going to see the great consequences of these just small, menial sins that we many times think are no big deal. Devastating consequences. So we see here, first of all, his determination, but secondly, we see his dependence. We know here, and we're studying the life of David, so I'm not going through the group. Their plot basically reveals that Saul wants to kill David. So Jonathan admits to David, my father wants to kill you. He does that through the arrow, and David recognizes that, and they both know that this is Saul's life. He's giving his life to killing David. And so they know that. Now, what David is going to do next, and notice chapter 21, verse 1. We see here, what is David now that he is not trusting the Lord? He's taking his life into his own hands. And now we're about to see the result. There's going to see here some of the evidence in his life that shows that he was not trusting the Lord. And then we're going to see really how it turns out. But think about it. First of all, we saw that he takes things into his own hands. But now we see that he trusts totally into fleshly means. Notice, first of all, his disregard. Verse 1, the Bible says, then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech, the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, why art thou alone and no man with thee? Now, David here goes to meet the priest Ahimelech. And Ahimelech, the Bible tells us, is afraid. Now, why would he be afraid? Well, he's afraid because he knows, everybody knows in Israel, Saul, remember, had gathered everybody together, his servants, and had said that his desire was to kill David. Now, he recanted that a little later, but now he's in pursuit, and so the word is getting around. Saul's jealous. Saul's tried to kill David several times now. And so here something is strange because David is by himself. This is not right. This doesn't look right. Why? Because for a man of his stature and being a man of his accomplishment, he just didn't travel alone. And so Ahimelech sees this whole thing happening and he's kind of afraid. Why? Because it looks like he's going to be helping David. Has he helped him yet? No. But Ahimelech knows what it looks like. And he's afraid. Now, he wasn't armed here because we see later he's going to ask for a sword. So Ahimelech was not afraid because he was threatened by David. He was afraid because of Saul and what Saul would do. Now, let's think about this here. David's disregard. Disaster takes place when we seek to create our own paths. We will see later in chapter 22 that Saul ordered and said to Doeg, turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it me. And they all died. Now, you think back on Abraham and Isaac. You remember the story? They both denied their wives. Why? Because they wanted to save their lives, concluding that that was a necessary action to save their own lives, as though God were not able to save them in a better and more honorable way. You know, David meant no harm, I'm sure, by his coming to Ahimelech. But the manner in which he came to Ahimelech did not convey that fact. David placed the high priest in a very difficult situation. And I'm thinking to myself here, think about it, David was so concerned about his own problems that he was not considerate of others as he ought to have been. You see, David was so consumed with his little life that he did not think about what it looked like for him to go to Ahimelech and the danger it would cause to Ahimelech
and all the priests. So Ahimelech was afraid. And by the way, this is exactly what happens when we take our eyes off of the Lord and we begin trusting in ourselves and we take our lives into our own hands. What happens is many times we will disregard others around us and we will put people in positions and in places where we ought not to place them. That'll happen. So we see the disregard, but secondly, we see the dishonesty. In verse 2, and Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of Israel. Chapter 21. I was in chapter 24. And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, the king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. David has already lied once. Now the second lie is a little easier. But remember to whom he's lying. He's lying to Ahimelech, the priest, the man of God. That's who he's lying to. David tried to get out of trouble by lying. You know, lying multiplies. It doesn't mitigate problems. No need is so crucial that we have to lie to obtain it. And David here has a physical need, and he's going to lie to go about getting that need met. David, what he did here, he mixed truth with falsehood. You know, it may ease someone's conscience, but it does not change the falsehood of the truth. Think about his life for just a little bit, and I think, lies and children many times, and, you know, adults sometimes do the same thing, but think about, first of all, his lie was respectable. He said, the king hath commanded me a business. Sounds really important, doesn't it? His lie was not only respectable, but it was secretive. And hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business. And so his lie was respectable, it was secretive, but it was also sprinkled with truth. Now, this lie was told before the priests of God and at the place where the tabernacle was. And let me say this, when sin takes over a man, no place is sacred. David, now think about it. Now this is knowing David's history here. Do you see how quickly here David's, just because he did this, because he took his life in his own hands and said, I'm going to deal with it now. And began by trying with Jonathan initially to scheme his way and to kind of work up a whole eye and then to try to find out how they could make the situation work. And now David is spiraling further down to where now he's lying even more. He's putting people in danger, but he's being dishonest. And he doesn't care whether he's in the place where God is or where the men of God are. Why? Because he's not thinking about God right now. He's thinking about himself. So we see the disregard, the dishonesty, but we also see the demand. Notice what he's asking for in verse 3. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest and said unto him, of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is a matter common, yea, though it be sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there, but the shew bread that was taken from before the Lord, to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now think about it here. This David here is not interested in spiritual help. He is interested in material help. He comes to Ahimelech, why? Because he wants bread. Now think about where he gets the bread. The Bible mentions here the shewbread. Are you familiar with the table of shewbread? That's in the tabernacle. According to Exodus chapter 25, verse 30, the table of shewbread was a furniture piece inside of the tabernacle where the priest would put 12 loaves of bread every Sabbath. And the 12 old loaves were then given to the priests to eat.
But David is asking for that bread. By making unwise decisions in life, we find ourselves in need, and in turn we take away what is not intended for us to have. This was not for David. But here he comes into the place, he's ruled by his flesh, he's got his life into his own hands, and so therefore he's not interested in what he can do for God, but he's interested in taking from God. And I think that reminds me of Christians sometimes, where when we are discouraged, we have our eyes off of the Lord, we're not really interested in doing anything for God or to God. We just want to take something from God. It's almost like we will get an attitude of, God, well, you need to bless me now. You need to do this for me. David takes the shewbread out of the tabernacle. Not only does he take the shewbread, but he secondly desires the sword. Verse 9, the Bible says, and the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in the cloth behind the ephod. Now, let's think about this for just a moment here. Do you see kind of the humor there a little bit? Whereas the priest is talking to David, and David says, hey, do you have any spear or sword here I can use? I've been in haste, and you know the king's bid me, and I had to leave right away, and so do you have any weapons here I can use? But I want you to notice what David said about his sword in verse 9 at the end. And David said, there is none like that. Give it me. Do you hear what David just said? There is no other sword like this sword. I mean, if I need protection, that's the sword I want. If I need defending, that is the sword I want. Whose sword was this? It was the sword of Goliath. And I'm thinking as Ahimelech says, oh yeah, there's a sword out there. Now Ahimelech doesn't know. He's assuming, he's trusting David because David doesn't have a record of lying. David has a record of being a man of God, of being a man after God's own heart, being a man that's trusting God to go out and slay the giant. That's the kind of David, the man David is. And Ahimelech is just simply trusting David. He says, oh yeah, we have a sword. Oh, you remember Goliath, the man you slew in the valley of Elah? Yeah, his sword, we have it here. It's a cloth behind the ephod. And he says, oh yeah, there is none like that sword. Ahimelech didn't know, but David knew. Do you think maybe God was trying to get his attention right there? David overvalued Goliath's sword. The sword was no help to Goliath. Let us be reminded here. Did it help him any? I mean, they even have time to swing it around? I don't think so. David used Goliath's sword to cut his own head. But when we walk by the flesh, we become enamored with the weapons of the flesh. When we don't trust God, we take things into our own hands, and so we overvalue the things of the flesh. Goliath's sword is not going to win any fight. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Did you get that? Mighty through God. You know, when the spirit creeps in churches, the church gets more excited about worldly practices, but puts little value on prayer, purity, and preaching. This is the ultimate evidence of David's carnal mindset. The fact that he did not recognize his own wickedness shows just how far blinded he was. Think about the contrast. David, first of all, he refused to take the sword. You remember when Saul gave him a sword? He says, go out. He says, no, I have not proved those things. David refused to take the sword because he was trusting God. But now he has to have the sword. David's faith was in God earlier, but now his faith is in the sword. God delivered him previously, but now David's going to deliver himself. You know, when we walk after the flesh, we will resort to the same behavior as those who don't know the Lord. It's possible for us as Christians to resort to the same methods that the world resorts to. That's where David was. So, we see very quickly here his determination, his dependence, but thirdly, we see his degeneration. He toys foolishly in the enemy's territory. David behaved himself really absurdly before friend and foe. Think about it. Before Jonathan, before Ahimelech, but now before the king of Achish. His example was both a poor example to the believer and a poor testimony of his faith to the unbeliever. Notice, first of all, his seeking for relief. In verse 10, the Bible says, "And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath." Now, see, I want us to see here because something is about to take place here where God is about to totally humiliate David. Can you see David as he's leaving here, Ahimelech and the priest and all these men here with the sword, and he kind of maybe skipping around and he's looking forward here. He feels like he's got power. He feels he can trust himself. He's got confidence in him again. Why? Because he's ate bread. He's been strengthened by the physical bread and he's got the sword, and so he's ready to go. But David goes to Achish, the king of Gath. Now, interesting. Where was Goliath from? Yeah, Gath. David, when he got there, was very quickly recognized. God, by the way, will not allow his own to settle among the world and enjoy the friendship of his enemies. That's not going to happen. Psalm 118:9 says this, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." David went to the king of Gath to see maybe if he could find shelter there from Saul. But something happens. The Bible says David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. They say, "Hey, was not this the guy that's like basically the king over there in Israel?" Remember the song they sang? How did the Philistine know the song they sang? That's how loud they were singing. He says, "Yeah, isn't that?" And David sees the reaction and he begins to fear, because now he's thinking, "Wait a minute, they're remembering me as the guy that slew Goliath. I think I'm in trouble. And here I have his sword." It's like almost going right in their faces and like laughing at them in the face. Do you see at that moment what David is thinking? Verse 13 says, "And he changed his behavior before them." Not a good behavior here. Notice, "And feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard." He basically is trying to appear like he's gone crazy, insane. David played the fool after having established a strong testimony for the cause of God. You know, if you leave God out of your life, you will always end up looking and walking like a fool. You know, think about this thought. David is now trying to convince the Philistines that he's insane. While a little while earlier, he had tried to convince the Philistines there was a God in Israel. All because now, he's trusting in the flesh. Now, he got away, but do you see here? We're going to see next week, he wrote a psalm out of this. He realized how foolish he was. Admits that he wasn't trusting the Lord. But do you see how quickly that happened for David? Do you see at that moment how he realizes, "Oh man, what a fool. What a fool I've been." Can you see him acting crazy? Try to pretend, try to get away, try to get himself out of the mess that he's created.
if we don't realize how quickly we can spiral down into sin, we'll one day wake up in the position where we think, man, what have I done? I've made a mess. And we'll look at ourselves and we'll have to admit, God, I'm a fool. I'm a fool. Look at my life. Look at what I have done with my life. To where before, everybody was saying, look at what God has done with David's life. You know, people ought to look at our lives that way and say, look at what God has done in their lives. Not, man, they've been a mess of their lives. How does that happen? It happens when we take our lives into our own hands. And since we're not trusting God, we're trusting ourselves. And what we're really doing is we are placing our confidence, our trust, in the sword of the enemy that's already been defeated. That's what we do. Let's ask the Lord to help us. You know, as I said earlier, wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall. The potential is in all of us to have a great life, but then just a moment of weakness. Doubt begins to creep in our minds. Think, well, man, God should have worked that out in my mind a little quicker than I thought. Or God should have done this, No, let's release things to God. Say, God, help me to trust you. If you're in a situation right now, and God speaking to your heart says, what you need to do is you need to trust me and let me take control. Because you see, if you've taken control, the mess that you've made, let me take control of it. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Let's pray.